Well, today, as you can see, we're taking on more about the prayer of faith, the path to the prayer of faith. And what that means is, as we pray, we know that faith is the power behind it, that if we don't pray in faith, nothing much good happens. So when you look on the screen there, you'll probably see a statement there that talks about the prayer of faith is really the highest form, most effective prayer, the highest form of prayer that there is. So we're trying to learn how we're going to pray in faith. How do you do that? And why do you do that? There's a big why in it too. But it is the most effective kind of prayer there is, a prayer of faith. It is, and Jesus said that. In fact, the next scripture you're going to see on this screen here is Mark chapter 11, verse 24. In Mark chapter 11, the fig tree incident, that's well known. A fig tree incident, when Jesus cursed the fig tree and it withered, it had no fruit on it, so he said, get it out of here. In other words, he said, no man will ever eat fruit from you again. And the next day, the disciples discovered it had been withered, and they were amazed, and they said, look, Rabbi, the fig tree is withered. He said, have faith in God. Have faith in God. As you have faith in God, he said, things begin to work like you want them to work. And then he got to this part here. So I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, you believe it. Now, this version up here on the screen is the easy-to-read version. It's a pretty good Bible if you have trouble reading. It was translated for people who cannot hear, for deaf, the hard of hearing people, because I never realized that, because they have a hard time reading, because they don't hear it. They have a hard time reading, and so reading the English language. And so they translated this Bible, and it's an excellent Bible as far as easy to read. It says, so I tell you to ask for what you want in prayer, and if you believe that you have received. You got to get to the point where you think, okay, it's already been taken care of. And God has taken care of it. Those who have received those things, then they will be yours. So that's the prayer of faith. Look at the prayer of faith. I've got several things listed here. What the prayer of faith does. Number one, it's not numbered on here, but it's bullet points. Prayer of faith raises the sick. Do you remember reading in James chapter 5? It talks about any of you sick, what should you do? Call for the elders of the church. They anoint with oil and they pray over the sick person. And he says, and the prayer of faith will raise up the sick. The prayer of faith, not just any prayer, but the prayer of faith. The next thing is prayer can control the weather. James later on in that same chapter talks about Elijah, who is a man just like us. A man just like us. And he prayed and it did not rain on the earth for 3.5 years. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. I wish I had time to tell that whole story, but if you go back and read the story of Elijah, he prayed because he had read something evidently in the law where God said, if you worship idols, I'll shut off the rain. And so in Elijah's day, they were worshiping idols. And so he said, I'm assuming he went to God and said, based on what God had said, let's stop this rain for a while till they learn what you want them to do. So for 3.5 years, that's a prayer of faith. That's a prayer based on Scripture written beforehand. It's a prayer of faith, and so the prayer of faith changed the weather for 3.5 years. Prayer of faith also moves mountains. The next one's moves mountains. We know that from Mark 11, 22 to 24, don't we? If you say to the mountain, well, he's talking about the prayer of faith, and then he said, if you say to that mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and do not doubt. Oh, that's where we hang up, isn't it? Do not doubt. Now, he's not talking about gimmicks. He's not talking about putting on a show like a magician. He's talking about whatever you pray for in life. When you have a mountain in your life, whatever you pray for in life, if you need a mountain to move, God will move it. But whatever you pray for it in faith, and that will make a difference. Did you know the prayer of faith raises the dead? There are a couple of cases in Scripture where it raised the dead. In fact, Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus was his good friend. They didn't see each other a lot because Jesus traveled a lot. But Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were good friends of Jesus. And Lazarus died, and Jesus came. They wanted Jesus to come before he died, but he didn't. He was waiting. And he got to Lazarus' tomb, and he made the comment, John chapter 11. Let me look at it. Let me find it for you right quick, because it's an amazing statement he makes. In John chapter 11, he comes to the tomb of Lazarus, and he says this in chapter 11, John chapter 11, begins in verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. Verse 40, then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you," to Martha, "that if you believed..." Jesus talked a lot about faith and belief, didn't he? See, believe is the action part of faith. It's the same word in Greek, but faith is what you... it's a noun, like what you have, and believe is what you do with what you have. So they're both the same, from the same word. "If you believe, you would see the glory of God." Verse 41, so they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, "Father..." this is a prayer, right? "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." He's doing what he said you had to do, right? He's doing what he told them over in that quote from Mark 11. He's doing the same. He's doing what he's teaching them to do. What does he say? "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." That means he had been praying about this, because he said, "You already heard me." He's there at the instant, there ready to raise the dead, and he'd already been praying for it. "So I thank you, Father, you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing around, that they may believe..." there's that word again, "that they may believe you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." He didn't give the command until he had prayed the prayer of faith. So the prayer of faith can raise the dead. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, you see on the screen there, Acts chapter 9, verse 40, the same thing happened with Peter when Dorcas, remember the lady named Dorcas in the book of Acts, was raised from the dead. What happened there? Peter went, they told him about this woman and how she had served the believers in that area. And they were all crying. All the ladies were... she evidently had a lot of friends. And the ladies were there showing the garments that she had made for them and crying. And Peter went in and he cleared the room, everybody out. Then he prayed. And then he commanded. And she came back to life. Raised her from the dead. The prayer of faith can raise the dead. Did you know the prayer of faith changes hearts and lives? Luke chapter 22. This is a fascinating incident, Luke 22. It's at the Last Supper, what we just celebrated. It's at the Last Supper. And they're all talking, and in fact, this is Luke chapter 22, verse 24. "Also a dispute arose among them," the disciples, "as to which of them was considered to be the greatest." Now that's supper time talk around the Lord's table, isn't it? They're asking, "Well, who do you think in our group's the greatest?" "Well, I think it's got to be Peter." "No, it's not Peter. John..." Jesus keeps calling John the disciple he loves. "And so it got to be John." "No, it's not John. It's Peter. Peter's the bold one. Peter always speaks out." "No, I think it's probably somebody very quiet that we don't hear from very much." They were all debating who's the greatest. When Jesus the next morning or the next few hours is going to face the cross. And he's having his last meal with them. And so he comes to verse 31. Simon, when Jesus says your name twice... Did your mama ever have to say your whole name to get your attention? Jesus said that to Martha one time, didn't he? Martha was acting up. Jesus said, "Martha, Martha." Well, he said, "Here, Simon, Simon. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." If you're wheat, that's your destiny to get sifted. If you're wheat, that's not a pleasant experience, is it? It's a grinding of the wheat to break it down to the part, find the part that's useful. And so he tells Jesus tells Peter, Satan is going to grind you up. And when he says "you," it's plural in the Greek, which means the whole group of disciples. You're about to go through something. You're about to go through this thing that's really going to grind you up. What's about to happen? Well, they're going to get their greatest disappointment of their lives. They have followed Jesus 3.5 years. They have watched him do miracles. They have seen him feed thousands. They have seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. They've walked with him and suffered and left. They left family. They left businesses to follow Jesus. and probably a lot of hardship along the way. And now it's going to come to the crucifixion, and they're kind of wondering, well, how's he going to handle this? Surely he's not going to let them take him. There were times when they tried to take Jesus, and he walked right through the crowd. Nobody touched him. And now they put him on the cross, and he allows it, and he suffers through it, and he dies, and now they're big disappointment. So he's getting them ready for that. He said, look, Satan is going to, he's going to do a number on you. He's going to give you your worst nightmare. He's going to come at you, and he's going to sift you like wheat. But look at the next phrase. But I have, what? Prayed for you. I have prayed for you, Simon. Now he's singling out Peter, Simon Peter. What's his prayer? What's Jesus' prayer for Peter? He's asking the Father about Peter. He's praying about Peter. And he's saying, Father, I pray that you will not let his faith fail. Don't let his faith crash and burn. He's going to go through some things, and he's going to deny me, but help him through this. Intercession, it's called. Probably the greatest prayer you're going to pray is a prayer of faith that's prayed for other people. A prayer of faith that's prayed for the salvation of somebody's soul is the high watermark, I think, of prayer. The prayer of faith that's prayed for somebody's soul, their spiritual life, their destiny. Jesus is praying that for Peter, isn't he? See, Peter could have been another Judas. Peter could have just turned tail and gone, and I'm not coming back. In fact, he tried to do that. So Peter says here, this is still Luke chapter 22, verse 33, Lord, I'm ready to go with you. I'm going with you, Lord. I'm ready to go with you. Where? Prison. Death. I don't care if they kill me. They can lock me up for the rest of my life. I don't care. They can kill me. I can be killed just right along with you, and I'll be there. I'll be there for you. And Jesus pours a little more cold water on Peter. He already poured it on when he said he'd been praying for him because Satan's coming after him. And now another dip in the cold water. What is that? Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, before the sun comes up, you'll deny three times, not that I'm the Messiah, you'll deny three times, you don't even know me. Oh, that's cold, isn't it, when you do somebody that way? Someone who has blessed you and helped you and strengthened you and bailed you out of situations and then they need help, you turn around and say, I don't know who that is. I don't even know them. Jesus prayed for Peter, that prayer that changes hearts and lives. And that's where you use that tool called the prayer of faith. That's where you use it to the most effect. I mean, after all, you can pray for a new car, a new house, new set of clothes, whatever you want to pray for, and that's fine, better job. But those things are all going to pass away, aren't they? If you don't believe it, go visit a nursing home. There was a lady, when we used to visit Judy's mom in a nursing home, I felt so sorry for her. She didn't even know who she was, where she was. She was talking out of her head all the time. It was pitiful to watch. Later on, she passed away, and they showed me her obituary in the paper. The woman had been a very highly educated school teacher. What passed away for her? I mean, she didn't even know who she was. I mean, you can pray for a lot of good things to happen, but a lot of those things are, if you're praying for temporary things, you're going to get disappointed. We can pray for those things, but that shouldn't be the summation of everything we pray for. Jesus had been, think about that. Jesus is at the Last Supper, and he said to Peter, I've been praying for you. I have been praying for you, Peter. I have been asking the Father not to let you completely fail. What happened? Did Peter deny Jesus? Yes. Did Peter give up and go fishing? Yes. But did Peter come back? Came back. Remember that scene, Jesus at the shore, Jesus is raised from the dead, and they've all gone back fishing. And they realize that's Jesus. They hurry off the lake to the shore, and Jesus begins to interrogate Peter. Remember that? Peter, do you love me? Do you think that hurt a little bit? Does the Lord ever ask you that? Do you really love me? Peter, do you love me? Well, there's a back and forth between the two Greek words. You probably heard that, but Peter says, I love you. Yes, I love you, but he uses a lesser word. Just means friendship. And he asked Peter the second time. And he asked Peter the third time. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? What's Jesus trying to do? We're going to erase your record right here. We're going to erase your record right here. Do you love me? But yes, Lord, I love you. A few minutes later, do you love me, Peter? Yes. Yes, Lord, I love you. The last time, do you love me, Peter? Yes. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then he said, all right, if you love me, get busy. Feed my sheep. The other disciples. Peter was always kind of the leader, wasn't he? Feed my sheep. Did Jesus pray for the souls of people, and it worked? Yes. It was a prayer of faith for Peter. Changes hearts and lives and souls. The prayer of faith does that, doesn't it? That's Jesus' example. That should have been on the next slide, Luke 22. It's his example of the prayer of faith for lost people. Peter was lost. I don't know that he was, I wouldn't say lost in the sense of, we think of lost as going to hell, but I don't know. But Peter sure was a lost sheep, wasn't he, at that time, and Jesus prayed for him. There's another one here in Acts chapter 6. What I'm trying to show you is that praying in faith for other people, the title of what we're talking about is the path to the prayer of faith, pray for lost souls. Pray for lost souls. Acts chapter 6. Praying for lost souls. Acts chapter 6. The church is new now, and it's growing and doing well, and it grew so quickly that they had a benevolence problem, which they needed to take care of some widows. The church was big in the early centuries of taking care of widows and orphans, because Jesus wanted them to do that, right? So in Acts chapter 6, they're getting overburdened with a ministry of feeding people, and especially feeding widows. And a dispute broke out between the widows who had kind of grown up around, they're all Jewish, but they kind of grown up around Jerusalem, and others had come in from outside areas, and they didn't know each other very well, and so they began to complain. Some began to complain, our widows are being overlooked. Why are you overlooking our widows? So the 12, this is verse 2, Acts 6, verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. That's the 12, right? The leaders. Nothing wrong with doing that. I'm sure they did that at some point. But they're saying we've got to refocus. We need to refocus. Verse 3. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. Men who are what? We usually say these were the first deacons, which is probably a good idea. The word deacon just means servant, serving the church. We'll turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to what? Give our attention, we will devote ourselves, one version says, to what? Leaders. Devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. So the 12 said, look, we're going to refocus, and you are going to do this job. You men are going to do this job. And so we are going to refocus ourselves on prayer. We're going to pray more. We're going to pray a lot more. We're going to pray more. And the ministry of the Word, we're going to be in the Word of Jesus And we're going to use that to go out and teach people and reach lost people. We want to share Jesus' message to the world. And so they reorganized, they refocused. Notice what happened. Verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests, that one always amazes me, a large number of priests did what? Became obedient to the faith, to Jesus, in other words. Priests, that was their career. They probably lost their career, a lot of them did. They were highly respected people. They were people who could move about in Judaism, and people would say, oh, he's a priest. That's my son, the priest, you know. And now, how many does it say? The NIV says, a large number of priests became obedient to the faith, which means they started following Jesus as Messiah. A big number. What else happened? Verse 7, beginning of verse 7 says, the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Rapidly. How do you get more disciples? Well, you have to teach the word. And when you teach the word, people become Christians. They become followers of Jesus. So they said, we're going to refocus our prayer time. And all of a sudden, the church starts mushrooming with new disciples coming in. And the new disciples, many of them are priests, who had a vested interest in not following Jesus. Now they're following him. Probably disappointed their families. Lost their job, maybe. I don't know, but that's an amazing thing, because a priest had to be of a certain tribe, and they had to be, there were a lot of, read those restrictions sometimes. You go back into Exodus, Leviticus, along around Leviticus, Numbers, you read the qualifications of priests. That was strict. Not just anybody. You had to be of the right tribe, first of all, then you had to meet all the qualifications. They were highly respected people. What happened? Somebody started praying, and somebody, just the leaders started praying, and then I guess everybody else chimed in too, but they were praying, and they were praying for the gospel to go out, and they're praying the word to go out there and people to find it and to open their hearts for it and believe. When Jesus, this is not on the screen here, but when Jesus cleansed the temple, you know, people think Jesus was a kind of a weak wallflower type person. He took over that whole temple area and scattered the tables of the money changers and all of that and drove the animals out. They were trying to say, you know, it was a scam, the whole thing was. He said, This temple, my Father's house, is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Does God believe in prayer? Does God want to hear from His kids? Does God want to help you? Is God on your side? Is He your greatest supporter? Not when you do wrong. I mean, He's going to help you and correct you on that. But that's what a good parent does. My parents corrected me. Did yours correct you? I hope they did. You know, doesn't mean he doesn't love you. Prayer changes things. Prayer is an amazing thing. Let me give you two more recent examples of praying for lost souls. Praying for lost souls. You've heard these. A lot of you have. George Mueller, the one on the left up there, George Mueller. Now, I've seen pictures of George Mueller, and that's toward the end of his life. He lived in mid to late 1800s, I think it was. In England. He was a German, but he moved to England, and the one that had all the orphanages. He carried on orphan work in Bristol, England, back in Victorian times, and did it, never asked another person, another human being for money. He always prayed to God to support. He wound up with 2,000 orphans, and I think it was 6 orphan houses in Bristol, and prayed in something like $7 or $8 million in their time, would have been $7 or $8 million. Think what that would have been today. And all he did was pray. He just kept on praying. And he prayed for God to support this thing. He told, at the beginning, he prayed to God, the Father, and he said, I want to do something that will honor your name. So I promise, if you let me do this, I will never ask another human being for money. I'll only ask you. So Mueller was a man of prayer. Do you believe that? Do you think he was? Here's what he said one time. In November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of five individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, on the land or on the sea, or whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed. So he started praying for five people. 18 months elapsed before the first of the five was converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed. 5 years later, then the second was converted. I thanked God, prayed on for the other three. Day by day, I continued to pray for them, and 6 years passed before the third was converted. I thanked God for the three and went on praying for the other two. He says, these two remain unconverted. 36 years later, he wrote this down. That the other two were sons of one of Mueller's friends were still not converted. 36 years later, but he kept praying for them. But Mueller said, I hope in God, I pray on and look for the answer. They're not converted yet, but they will be. They will be. In 1897, 52 years after he began praying daily, without interruption for these two men, they were finally converted. 52 years later, but after Mueller died, he never got to see that. But you know what he said? Notice what he said? They will be. That's faith. That's a prayer of faith, isn't it? Mueller always prayed in faith. He always prayed in faith. There was one incident where they had nothing to feed the orphans that day, and they had 2,000 orphans. That's a lot of mouths to feed three times a day. And he got up that day, and there was nothing left in the kitchen, the cupboards, any of the food they had. And so they said he got with the kids in one of the houses, and they all circled around. And he said, let's pray. And so when they grabbed hands and began to pray, Mueller said, Father, we are so grateful today that you are supplying all of our needs, and we're thanking you right now for the food that is on the way here. About that time, there was a knock on the door, and guess what? A bunch of food. Milk was donated. Bread was donated. You've heard all those stories. Praying in faith means you don't give up the ship. Praying in faith means you don't quit. Praying in faith, the first casualty, if you're praying in faith, the first casualty is when you quit praying because you think, well, I've done all I can. The other example up here is John Hyde. John Hyde was a missionary to India. And John Hyde later got the nickname Praying Hyde because he prayed so much. And it says here, there's an article about him online. He said at 1899, he began spending entire nights face down before God. He wrote this, "Have felt led to pray for others this winter as never before. I never before knew what it was to work all day and then pray all night before God for another person. In college or at parties at home, I used to keep such hours for myself for pleasure." Well, he admitted, I used to stay up all night and party and then go to work all day. A lot of people do that. You ask them to pray an hour. How could I ever pray an hour? So Hyde wound up being a missionary to India back in that day. And 1908, John Hyde dared to pray, what was too many at the convention. He was at a prayer convention. An impossible request. During that coming year in India, one soul would be saved every day. 365 people converted. Now, it was a tough, not like India today. It was a tough. India today, you can go preach and have a lot of baptisms, but not back then. There was a lot of paganism, still is. A lot of paganism there, and it was hard preaching. 1908, he dared to pray that during the coming year in India, one soul would be saved every day, 365 people converted, baptized, and publicly confessing Jesus as their Savior. It seemed impossible, yet it happened. Before the next convention, the next year, John Hyde had prayed more than 400 people into God's kingdom. When the prayer union gathered, this group that used to gather yearly, when the prayer union gathered again, he doubled his goal to two souls a day. 800 conversions were recorded that year. And still Hyde showed an unquenchable passion for lost souls. At one of the conventions, he prayed, "Give me souls, O God, or I die." People say that all the time. "I'm just dying to go there. I'm just dying to have a dress like that. I'm just dying to eat at that restaurant." John Hyde said, "No, I'm about to die because I can't get more souls. I want to keep praying for souls. Give me souls, God. Give me souls, or I die." World changers, right? Did you know two of the greatest world changers ever? Jesus and John the Baptizer. Both taught their disciples how to pray. Jesus certainly did, didn't he? And one time his disciples came, Jesus' disciples came to him and said, "Can you teach us, you know, the way John used to teach his disciples to pray?" So it tells me John had prayer seminars and so did Jesus. Now I give you all these examples to say this and to talk about the scriptures to say this. The last slide is how we, as a church, can do that. We're learning about the prayer of faith, praying the prayer of faith, right? How do you pray with more faith? Well, you hear the Word of God and you meditate it, and you hear it some more and you meditate it, and you speak it, and you hear some more and you meditate the Word, and you start talking it. You're talking it up, and you hear some more Word, and you start meditating, and you read it yourself, and you hear somebody preach it or teach it, even online. Go online. I do that sometimes. I need a good sermon just like you do, so I watch other guys. You start praying in faith. And as you start praying in faith, the highest form of prayer of faith is the prayer of love, which says, "I want this person or those people, whoever you're praying for, I want them to come to Jesus. Or they've strayed away and I want them to come back," whatever it is. So we're organizing ourselves a little bit to do something about that. I've got a sheet here that's obviously blank mostly. What we would like to see happen is, we want to do this. This is not just an experiment, not just churches run through programs. We got a program this week to pack the pews, or we got a program this week to have a picnic for the kids. This is not just a program or an experiment. This is the way a church ought to operate from the word go. This is the way we as believers ought to operate. This is a lifestyle, a lifelong process. On this blank sheet, write down, you can pick them up in the back there when you leave. Write down, some of you already done this, write down folks that you will be praying for to either come to Jesus or to come back. Write down as many as you want to, just kind of give us a break. We can't. Whatever you're willing to pray for, right? You're the one going to be doing the praying, but we're going to be doing the praying also. What do you mean we? Well, the church will. So write down the ones you're willing to pray for that you want to see us pray for. What we'll do, I've already got some. We're collecting them in a notebook. They will not be announced. They will not be read. Nobody, we won't be made public, so you can put down anybody's name, and they're not going to be embarrassed by us as we put their name on an email or something. They'll go in this notebook, and all we'll do with this notebook is pray over it every Sunday. Instead of having, because by the time we get this thing full, we won't be able to go over every name, but we can hold this book up. We can hold this book in front of you, and we can say, "Let's pray about this." So we'll put them in the book, and we'll be praying over this book till further notice. And when you have somebody who responds, let us know. Let us know. "Oh, my cousin James, he came back to the Lord. He'd been out for 10 years. There's a prayer request on that board in there, prayer wall, an answer to prayer from a lady who had come to our prayer workshop several years, and she put on a request. My daughter left home. We don't know where she is, and we don't know what's up with her. Pray for her." So we did. We prayed for her. And that card in there says she came back after 4 years. Came back home, and she's back home with her family after 4 years. When you pray and something good happens, let us know that. And we can start another list of those who have responded to our prayers, right? Now, some people will say, well, you know, you're supposed to get out and teach the word, and you're supposed to reach people. Yeah, you got to get out there and do it. Yeah, we do. And we may be the place where some of these people get taught, but there may be some of your relatives or friends that are three states away, and somebody will pray for somebody else to be brought across their path. Didn't Jesus say, pray, ask the Lord of harvest? Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And he will. I've seen it happen. He will. There's another sheet. It's got a lot more print on it. This sheet explains how to do it, if I'm confusing you, explains what's going to happen, and also gives you scriptures to help you pray in faith. Here's one of them. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Why do people not listen? Why do people not come to church? Why do people not accept Jesus? Why do people not want to hear the Bible or read the Bible? Because their eyes, their minds are blinded. So when we're praying, what are we praying? Remember Lydia in the book of Acts? God opened her heart to accept the things preached by Paul. So we're praying for hearts to open. I know there are people out there that you know, a family and friends and relatives, whoever it is, and their minds. When you talk to them about God, what happens? The curtain drops, right? The curtain falls. I don't want to hear that. The one I talked about earlier. I've had conversations with this man before, and he's just not interested. What's going to have to happen? God's going to have to work on his blindness and open it up. That's one scripture. Another scripture is devote yourselves to prayer and pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message. Does God open doors where there seem to be no doors? He can open the doors. Another one. That was Colossians 4, verse 2. You can get the sheet and you won't have to wonder what I was talking about. Jesus said, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Who does the drawing? Jesus does. What do? The lifting up, and he does the drawing. He can draw people that you, I've seen it happen. He can draw people, you look at them and you think, how could they ever? I heard a man talk one time about his work in some town over in Georgia, and he said a man came to Christ that they were kind of working with, and said when they found out he had come down the aisle and become a Christian, people asked him all over town, I don't know how you do that. He's the meanest man in town. Well, not anymore. He's not, right? Nobody thought he would ever come to Christ, but he did. Somebody was praying. Ask the Lord of the harvest. We mentioned that one. Here's another one. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved. When you pray, is it God's will for that person to be saved? Yes. I don't care who they are, how bad they are, where they live, what they've done to you. Does God want all people to be saved? Yes. Can you pray in faith about that? Yes. Now, you may be like George Mueller, not see it before you die, but you just keep doing it. You keep on praying. He wants all people to be saved. Come to a knowledge of the truth. The last one on this list is God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God wants everybody saved. He doesn't want anybody to perish. So of all the prayers you pray, you should have no doubt that it's God's will to save your Uncle Herman or whoever you're praying for, right? So what we're going to do, Lord willing, if you want to participate in this on your way out today, you can get as many of these as you need. We'll make more. What you do is put the names on here, give them back to me. Now, if you want to get two sheets and fill out one for yourself, one for me, but somehow your requests have to get back to me so they can go in here. And as I said, we're not going to announce these or embarrass anybody. They go in here. You have the names you're praying for. We have the names you want us to pray for, and we pray for them. So I hope that makes sense. I think this is a key to the next thing God is doing with us as a church. When you start hearing those praise reports come back, it's going to be exciting, isn't it? People that held out for many years. Some of you in here were holdouts, weren't you? No names, please, but all of us held out for a while, didn't we? And somebody was, I know my mom, I know she was praying for me and others. It makes a difference, makes an impact. So right now we're going to pray over this and then we'll have our song. Father, we do hold this book up before you. We are willing, Father, we are committed to praying for these individuals that we have in here now and the ones we're going to have later. All these folks in here, we pray to we fill up this book and have to get another one. We're going to lay them out before you, Father, knowing that when we put faith in you and when we get out of the way and let you work, when we let you draw people, when we let you bring them in, open their hearts, that results happen. So we want to be in line with you, Father. Your word says you're not willing anyone should perish, be lost. You want all to be saved. And we want to think like you do. We want to think exactly how Jesus thinks. You gave him, you paid the greatest price that's ever been paid for anything so that people could come to you and they could find a great life, they could find salvation, they could find freedom from their past and from their broken heart and their bad conscience. And that's how you think, Father. You paid a price for that. And so we lift these up and ask, Father, that all begin now, we pray. We repent, Father, of being apathetic about this. But there are people dying every day, Father, that didn't have to go the way they went if somebody had prayed for them. We want to be that somebody. We want to be that church that is a house of prayer. A house of prayer. We thank you, Father, for honoring us by letting us do this. That you're honoring us with what a great trust that we would be able to see people's lives and souls and hearts and spirits changed because of a tiny part that we had to play in it. We thank you for allowing us to do this. And we thank you for this church, Father, and all the good things you're doing through us in Christ's name. Amen. Take your songbook. We're going to leave it with you with that, and Caleb's going to lead this song. If you have a special prayer need for yourself that you would like to come up and let me know about, then do it right now. So stand with us, and let's sing this together.